We read the Word of God as we find it in the second epistle of John, which has but one chapter. Reading from 2 John. Some of you are still looking for it, so I'll wait a second. And thank the pianist for correcting quickly. It was my typo, not your mistake, on that last Psalter number. 2 John. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, so we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. If he have many things to write unto you, would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and to speak face to face, that our joy may be full. Children of thy elect sister, greet thee. Amen. The Apostle John, beloved, in this short epistle, is writing as probably at the time one of, if not in fact, the last of the apostles. He was himself the youngest of them, more than likely, given the role that he had among the disciples, so that by age he was in many respects the youngest. Now he stands before us as the elder, not simply as an apostle or as one holding the office of elder, but as one who is himself grown very old. He writes to the elect lady, and while it's conceivable that we could understand that of an individual family, it is more likely that he addresses the church. The word lady here is the feminine form of the word for Lord. And he is addressing her with the title of the wife of the Lord, the noble one, and her children. And it's in that connection that he speaks to her concerning her walk and the walk of her children. In many respects, in the past two Lord's days, in connection with the Catechism, we've touched on that walk. It is founded in the righteousness which is in Christ, and it is a walk that bears the fruit of obedience in love, and is the inherent fruit of the branches in the vine, Jesus Christ. They walk in the truth. They don't simply hold it doctrinally. That's part of it, since that forms the basis for the walk. But he finds her children walking in the truth as we have received a commandment, and that is a walk in love. It's in the light of that that the apostle looks to the needs of the church and speaks of his concern that there are many deceivers who have come and entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. As John is growing older, heresies and false doctrines are multiplying, and the aged apostle sees this and is concerned for the welfare of God's church. He comes in our text, especially in verse 8, with an exhortation. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And it's in that connection that he also couches the warning that whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. You and I need also to direct our attention to that calling somewhat this afternoon and to reflect upon it. Consider with me, looking to our foundation, first of all, the foundation that's attacked, then looking to its defense, and finally also receiving a full reward. There is an error that the apostle is addressing that has a kind of specific character, and yet it is really always one and the same error that comes in different forms, wearing different suits of clothing, and in different guises. It is the denial that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. It is the denial that he is the true eternal Son of God who assumed our flesh and blood, our human nature, to die for our sins and accomplish our redemption. God sent his Son into the world as a servant to bear our iniquity and to accomplish all that redemption which he accomplished for us on the cross, which we will consider on Good Friday in a few weeks, and his resurrection likewise. That is always the error. It is an error that attacks the person, the work, the glory of Christ. It makes no difference whether it's a kind of formal attack upon his divine majesty and glory, which is also very common. You and I are familiar in the violent world in which we live with the presence of the worship of the Meccan moon god, Allah, and his followers of Muhammad, the false prophet. You must know that they explicitly deny that Jesus is the Son of God. They explicitly deny that he died on the cross to save us from our sins. And they explicitly deny the need for the cross. Islam is not a heathen religion like the Hindu. It is an anti-Christian religion. And it shows itself as such by the massacre of those who bear the name Christian in many countries today. You must be aware of that because of its growing power and influence around us, and you are very really hated of them and regarded as sheep for the slaughter. The term they use for that is kafar, which means cattle to be slaughtered. Those are Christians in their eyes. That's not the extremist view, that's the Quranic view. And the Quran and the Hadith, which is the commentary of Muhammad's followers on what they did. There's nothing new in what's going on in places like Iraq and Syria with the mass murder of Christians. That's what they did historically. The Middle East was once Christian. And St. Jerome, who translated the Vulgate, the Bible, into the Latin language, lived in Bethlehem. And North Africa was once Christian. St. Augustine was the elder bishop in Algeria, which was Christian. And when they massacre Coptic Christians, those are the original Egyptian Christians who are being massacred and murdered. So understand these things. Having said that, you and I must understand that this same vile error comes in the form of one pretending to be a Christian, who comes with wonderful music and light and sound shows to draw in our young people, who denies the need to preach about sin, who comes with all kinds of subtlety and deceit. The apostle warns us, don't focus on one thing. And it's very easy for us to kind of see the obvious enemy over here and ignore the fact that the enemy is coming, as it were, around the periphery from behind. The apostle John was well aware of that. He says, many deceivers are entered into the world. Not just one, or one flavor, or one variety. And you and I need, therefore, discernment. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by Him. There are not many roads to heaven, but one. And that cross of Jesus Christ is the only foundation of our righteousness before the judgment seat of God. A righteousness apart from Christ, added to Him, as we saw this morning, is in fact a corruption of the gospel. And there are many forms of it that assail God's church. Now, the apostle raises this in his old age as the elder to the elect lady, the church, and her children. He raises that question because he and the apostles were given of God to lay in Jesus Christ the cornerstone, the foundation of the church. And no other foundation can be laid than in Jesus Christ, the Son of God in our flesh and blood, crucified and raised. That foundation is founded in the Scriptures, so that when he speaks of those things which we have wrought, he has in view, first of all, the labors of the apostles by whom God gave his word. Jesus had promised them that he would give them the Spirit of truth, and that that Spirit of truth would bring to remembrance all things whatsoever he had told them, and reveal them also to them things to come. And they would preach that word, and it would be set down in the Scriptures to be known and believed and confessed as the foundation of the church. And so the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That foundation can be lost. The elect cannot be lost, but the life of the whole of the Christian church can be thoroughly corrupted by those who deny Jesus Christ come in the flesh. They are those who transgress, who depart from the Word of God, and abide not in the doctrine of Christ. And he warns us that such have not God. Well, that's a rather sober warning. And it is intended as such by the Holy Spirit, speaking by the Apostle John. God has given unto us a rich heritage of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is the same gospel that is preached by faithful servants from generation to generation. There is nothing new in that gospel, but it is one and the same with the church of all ages, built upon the foundation of the pure Word of God. Our confessions are an attempt to summarize the substance of that truth and to give faithful and clear confession of it. And they are a bulwark, a shield, and a defense to keep us in communion with Christ, as the branches, if they are to bear fruit, must abide in the vine, Jesus Christ, so the church likewise must abide in the doctrine of Christ, and abiding in Him, it has both the Father and the Son. That's simply the reality. And you look at the state of just the Reformed community, which we have grown up in, not only our churches, but the broader context of it, and it takes but one generation to lose it all. I know. I've seen it on a rather personal basis with family and friends and schoolmates and cousins and what have you. You look at where the state of the so-called Reformed churches are today as compared with where they were 20 or 30 years ago. How quickly they have departed from the way of truth, forsaken the foundation to build their own structure of hay, wood, and stubble upon the foundation of their own imagination. God has still given to us the light of the gospel. But the apostle comes to us and says, now, look to yourselves. Look to yourselves. Don't look out there, but look here. And that exactly that we lose not those things which we have wrought. That's important. I grew up under the instruction of men like Prof. Homer Hoeksema, he's gone. Men like Prof. Engelsma are growing old. Even the professors who are my age are soon going to be facing the questions of we need to call new professors for the seminary. The men who are elders in this church today will in 10 or 15 years be the old men with the walkers. Maybe a few years longer than that, but that's the reality. We grow old as we pass through the days of our earthly sojourning and the measure of our strength and our flesh. And every wolf that comes, both from within and without, Paul warns the Ephesian elders about that, comes with deceit, with the lie, with a better way, a more exciting way, a way that is appealing to the flesh and even sounds good. And it's vain, because it departs from the foundation which is laid in Jesus Christ. The arguments are made that, well, we need to do this and that to hold the young people. Heard that argument in my youth. And so we bring in all the entertainment and all the noise and drums and what have you that go with it. And what happens is, of course, the young people who want entertainment stay for a season, and then they go to where it's done better. And what you do is you drive out all the young people who actually want solid spiritual instruction. Those are the ones that quite often walk in on the mission fields because they're getting stones for bread in the churches they're in. And God uses that to preserve a remnant and to gather His church. The Word of God calls us here to exercise a certain spiritual discernment. The apostle warns us, if any come unto you and bring not this doctrine of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the Son of God, come into our flesh and blood, our faithful covenant God, for that is what He establishes in the cross of Christ. Then he says unto us, don't give place to them. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. And he obviously has in view, first of all, admitting these things into the church. Giving place to them in the life of the church and of the people of God. And while from that standpoint he does not have your personal household in view, nevertheless, it does apply to that also. What spiritual influences wash over your doorstep through the internet, through the music your young people are listening to? Does it lead them to stand on the foundation? Or does it lead them away? Used to be that the Moody Bible Institute and their radio broadcast had an awful lot of influence in our churches around here. That was not wholesome. It was destructive. And it hasn't, I doubt, really changed all that much. But the real issue, beloved, becomes this, that foundation is attacked by a deceitful lie of sin that comes with all the subtlety of Satan, who is able to disguise himself as an angel of light, who comes with what seems like a wonderful face and clever ideas that stimulate the mind and that draw us away out of our own sinful pride. If we're to walk in what the apostle is saying, then there are certain things that are going to be necessary. If you are to look to yourselves, if you are to recognize a deceiver and an antichrist, this doctrine comes to you, you must be able to know the truth from the lie. You need to know your right hand from your left, doctrinally. Spiritually, you need to have what our Reformed fathers used to call Reformed antennae that pick up not necessarily, first of all, what exactly is wrong here, but that it is wrong. That's not sound. That it's clever, but it's not Reformed. That this is not biblical thinking. That this is not the pattern. So that you and I look to its defense, to defend that foundation by ourselves being men and women, young people, with spiritual discernment. Otherwise, the deceiver has an open door, because you're gullible, ignorant, unfounded, and easily misled. Do you know the doctrine? We have Reform Free Publishing. You read the books. We have the Standard Bearer. About half the people in our churches don't get it, let alone read it. When we do that, we make ourselves vulnerable. You can lose those things which have been wrought, that your grandfathers wrought. Laborers in the consistory. You can lose those things that your fathers have wrought, you young men. It's a battle. And it requires spiritual maturity and spiritual discernment. And that means if you're vegging in church on the Lord's Day, and if things like Bible study and the other spiritual activities aren't a priority for you, and if you're a young man or a young woman sitting in that Essentials Catechism class, but all you can think about is the latest sports activities and what have you, and your mind's 1,000 miles away, your pastor can instruct you in sound doctrine all he wants. but you're not really there. And 20 years from now, you're going to be sitting in the consistories and on the school boards and in those roles of authority and responsibility. And so that exhortation is one you need to take to heart, as my generation did also. I'm getting to the age where I can take my place kind of with the apostles somewhat. I haven't got the cane and the walker just yet, but I'm getting there. And I can say, as the elder, to those of you who are younger, look to yourselves, that you lose not those things which we have wrought. Because that issue is your spiritual welfare. And that means that you take it seriously so that you don't say, well, it's just a matter of difference of opinion. It's a matter of my feeling and your feeling. We just have different flavors of Reformed Christian or what have you. The Apostle says that we're not to admit them into the house of God and into our own house by implication, and we're certainly not to bid them Godspeed, and he warns us, in fact, that he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And because Lacombe is kind of a small church, if we have any large event, we have to rent other buildings. And so we tend to see what's going on in a lot of other churches whose buildings we represent. And you go into a Reformed church and you see all the strange Pentecostal posters on the wall. They're bidding Godspeed to those who very really do, through their corruption of the whole doctrine of Christ and of the Holy Spirit, deny Jesus Christ come in the flesh. They don't know their right hand from their left anymore. The name Reformed doesn't mean anything. They have young people who are in the only high school that's called Christian around us, and they're being taught that God evolves and that God makes up his counsel on the basis of what Satan does and responds to it, and that Jesus is simply a provider of salvation who will maybe save you if you let him. The wickedness of that lie is not lost on the young people. But some of you will go on to college and your faith will be assaulted, and some of you will go out in the workforce and have to work with ungodly men and your faith will be assaulted. And the whole world around us is very increasingly hostile to even the basic principles of our Christian confession. We have a battle to fight, and if you think that you can kind of coast along and let others fight that battle for you, you're mistaken. When the Apostle says, look to yourselves, he doesn't use the singular to that elect lady. He's addressing all of her children. Not look to thyself, but look to yourselves. Every child of God has a spiritual battle of faith to fight that has to be firmly grounded in the Word, in the knowledge of that word not just simply read in the ear at the dinner table, but appropriated and made our own so that you carry that word around you as the shield of faith, as the sword of the Spirit, as the helmet of salvation, and as the preparation of the gospel of peace. Scripture's description of the life of a Christian is one of a soldier engaged in severe combat, or the picture of one wrestling, a life and death wrestling, with not with flesh and blood even, but with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And you and I in our youth, and as young adults who are just beginning the life of raising our children, need to understand that that's not simply something that the older members of the congregation and the consistories and councils need to wrestle with. You have to look to yourself, to the foundation of a solid covenant household, where that activity of Bible reading and prayer and leading your children with the Word of God is a priority for you. You and I don't know how many years of freedom God will yet give unto us to teach our children. It may be generations. It may be decades, centuries. But it may be but a few years. But our calling is not to speculate about the end times and the tribulations of God's church in an unwholesome way, but to take warning from what we see around us and to do exactly what He calls us to do, to be spiritually busy with all the riches which God has given to us for our faith, for our comfort and hope in Christ, and to commit them to the measure that we are able to the generation to come, that they also might stand by faith in that hope of the gospel and commit it to their children. Reformed believers don't just think in terms of me and my present circumstances. Reformed believers are concerned with their spiritual welfare of their children, their grandchildren, and even their great-grandchildren whom they may not live to see. We have a heritage of Jesus Christ come in the flesh and the doctrine of our salvation in Him. Rather than bid Godspeed to the follies of sin, you and I would thoroughly look to ourselves to maintain and preserve that heritage and to commit it to the generation to come. And the Apostle John, as he draws near to the close of his labors in this life, and as he would lay aside that burden, addresses therefore the elect lady with exactly that principle of walking in the truth. And walking in the truth, you understand, is more than simply a doctrinal knowledge of it. The idea of that, as he speaks of it earlier in the epistle, is that out of the love of Christ, that doctrine lives here and makes you to be the child of God you are. And it is rooted in the love of Christ. It is part of that spiritual fruit that the branch bears in the vine, and the result is that we not only love the truth and walk in its doctrine, but we live out of it, because very really it dwelleth with us in Jesus Christ by faith and is in us. It's our life. Our life is not this world. Our life is not the business of the morrow with buying and selling and houses and lands and businesses and running here and there. Though that is part of our earthly sojourning as those who dwell like Abraham in a tent, having here no abiding city, but as those who seek one which is to come. Because that foundation the apostle is concerned with, that we defend and preserve, is after all the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ and the cornerstone upon which alone it can be built. And he calls us, therefore, to a kind of spiritual reflection on where we are and what are our priorities, so that you walk in the truth. Live it. Not just confess it with your lips. And that means too, beloved, that you do that in the body of Christ. The elect lady dwells with her children, and her children walk in the bond of love. And to that bond of love belongs mutual upbuilding in the Lord, so that we edify that is, build up one another in the fear of God and the knowledge of the Holy and the riches of our salvation, and walk in a mutual concern and care for one another's spiritual welfare. We're very good sometimes at bringing meals to someone who's sick or just had a baby. But we are sometimes much weaker in edifying one another in love with the Word. And it is exactly to that that He calls us, so that we look to ourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, the reward the apostle has in view is not unimportant. And he echoes, in many respects, what the Apostle Paul speaks of when he talks about building upon the foundation. That one can build upon that foundation gold and silver and precious things. And take that truth of God's Word and develop it. That is what our Reformed fathers have done. They have taken the faith and saints of the past and built upon it through the generations in sound doctrine. And we need faithful ministers who will do exactly that. But we need men in the pew who likewise know the truth and are discerning and are engaged likewise in that labor of building the house of God faithfully. But the Apostle Paul, when he speaks of that, also talks about those who are building on another foundation, and those who are building on the foundation hay and wood and stubble. And when we are building those things that are not part of the true building of Christ, then we're building refuse. And he uses the figure of that which is going to be burnt through the judgment and fire of the great day of God. Wood, hay, and stubble are burned up. Gold and silver are purified by fire and improved. And steel and iron are hardened by fire, like in a blacksmith. You and I may very well look at that figure, because that is the same principle here, of a reward that is full and complete, rather than suffering loss. And the apostle is not speaking now about the idea of our salvation itself, personally, but of the blessings of beholding the Church of Christ flourishing in the generations of believers, and the spiritual fruit that belongs to the life of the Church of Christ and the body of Christ. And the Apostle Paul, when he uses that figure of building on the foundation, whether gold and silver or hay and stubble, and then it being purged by fire, talks about the one who built hay and stubble being himself saved, but suffering loss. And the apostle really has a similar idea. The reward, as we saw this morning, is a reward of grace. But it comes through the way of faithful bearing of the fruit of our salvation, of walking in the truth, with spiritual discernment as children of God. It comes exactly in the way of looking to ourselves to receive the end of that faith and the hope of it in the life of the people of God and of the church. And you and I may take that to heart too. The idea of a reward, which is a reward of grace, in which God crowns His gifts and His blessings, does not lessen the fact that God uses the ordinary means of the life of the church, of the preaching of the gospel, of attention to the Word, catechism instruction, of your Bible reading and other activities. And you and I are sometimes inclined to forget something. We are always, especially as parents with small children, we're always teaching our children something. You're teaching them the priorities of this household and earthly things. You're teaching them the spiritual priorities of where does Christ fit in this home. By what's on the TV, the internet, the music, what have you. You're teaching spiritual things through all the daily activities of earthly things. You're teaching your children to put their tent stakes deep into the earth. Or you're teaching them that, no, we are sojourners here who have here no abiding city. We are either walking in the truth with an eye to the reward of eternal glory, or we have turned from it to seek earthly rewards and to find our fulfillment in the vanity of this world that passes away. And you and I are working with our children day by day, leaving them a heritage in which they will walk. And the apostle is concerned about that, and so he says to us, now look to yourself. What are the priorities of your home? What are your priorities as a church? What are your priorities as a congregation or a denomination for that matter? Are we seeking the things which are above? Are we building solidly upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God come in the flesh? Are we walking and abiding in the doctrine of Christ and living it so that it's not just lip service, but it frames the pathway of our feet from day to day? That is the way that leads to the blessings of a full reward, the joy that it endures the fire of judgment and comes forth tried therein as gold to the glory of God our Father. The apostle speaks that way because the author of that reward and the fruit of it is ultimately Christ Himself, as we are but branches in the vine. He's not saying these things because He doubts the elect lady and her children. He didn't begin the epistle with saying, I'm not so sure about you. He began the epistle with an expression of profound wonder and love. The elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not only they, but also all they that have known the truth. And that exactly for the truth's sake. It's because of the blessings and grace of God which he sees there. That is very really, beloved, one of the privileges of going around on pulpit supply, is to see the congregations. I haven't been in peace for quite some years. Not only as a classes, meeting occasionally, but as you travel around the churches as a minister with various classes meetings, one of the real joys is to see the flourishing life of God's Word in the life of our churches. And that's not vain boasting. That's God's covenant faithfulness to us. That's His grace manifested in the life of the churches. And when you see young people and spiritually minded young men and women, that is part of the joy of the fellowship and communion which we have in Christ. The exhortation, look to yourselves, is intended to ensure that we see that wonder, appropriate it, make it our own, rejoice in it, and continue to walk therein, that we lose not those things which God has wrought. And that, beloved, is for our comfort. The apostle himself says, I have many things to write. I can't put it all into words. He's going to talk about it when he sees the church and comes there to visit, speak face to face. In a sense, do church visitation in a fashion with the congregation to whom he is writing. We keep ourselves under God's care by the power not of man's wisdom, but of God's grace. If it depends on you and I to look to ourselves to lose not those things which we have wrought, then we will lose them, because we are still sinners. But God sends His Word to stir us up that we should not lose those things which He has wrought by His grace and laid in the foundation. It is exactly through the means of His Word and Spirit that God works the blessing of that full reward. And when you and I behold the grace of God which is given to us as churches, then rather than taking it for granted, and rather than living also in our own strength, we rejoice therein and confess it with thanksgiving. In fact, that's what he does in verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Is that joy that you and I ought to have as we leave God's house on the Lord's Day? That joy that we ought to have as churches in our fellowship and communion together as the people of God, walking in the fear of God and in the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Then indeed we may bid one another Godspeed, God's blessing upon our way, both now and in the days to come. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we see the might and power of sin as it surrounds us. We know our own frailty. Grant us, O Lord, a hearing ear and an understanding heart to lay hold upon thy word. Work in our hearts by thy word that which thou dost command, that we might walk indeed in the love of Christ our Savior and seek those things which are above. Give us discernment and keep us from the deceitfulness of sin, the cunning character of the lie. And give us, O Lord, to commit to the generation to come the heritage of those that fear thy name. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.